Welcome in, everybody, ready for another deep dive. Today, we're going deep, really deep, into something truly foundational. It's about how we grasp, how we actually come to understand God's revelation, and, you know, what our posture, our attitude should be when we approach studying it.
Big questions, for sure.
Yeah, and to help us navigate this, we've got an incredible lineup of resources, really insightful stuff. We're drawing from Dr. Robert A. Peterson's teaching, and he, in turn, leans heavily on Peter Jensen's The Revelation of God and Christopher Morgan's Christian Theology. It's like a multi-layered exploration. And our goal, our real mission here, is to move past the surface level, you know, the kind of stuff we might just skim over, and really extract the core insights about knowing God, about genuinely engaging with His Word.
I like that, extract the core insights. It's like we're going on this mining expedition.
Exactly. We're digging for those aha moments, those moments of clarity where things just click.
And I think it's especially important because the way we think about revelation, it's not static, it's evolved over time.
Oh, for sure. Like, our sources talk about the huge impact of the Enlightenment, right? It really shook things up, challenged traditional Christian beliefs in a big way. And then out of that upheaval, you have the emergence of Neo-Orthodoxy.
Yeah, and Neo-Orthodoxy had this big emphasis on revelation being understood as God's active involvement in history, His self-giving, and ultimately that finds its fullest expression in Jesus Christ.
So it was a shift towards focusing on God's actions, right? Especially through Jesus.
Exactly. But as Peterson points out, there was a potential tension there. Sometimes the emphasis on those historical events, it kind of overshadowed the importance of the Bible itself.
Almost like the story became more important than the book that tells the story, in a way.
The intention was good to highlight God's active presence, but there was a concern that it could lead to this separation, like a disconnect between the event itself and the inspired words that convey and interpret its meaning for us.
I see. So you have the event, and then you have the words that help us make sense of it. But the concern was that they could end up being treated as separate things.
Exactly. And then fast forward a bit, you have postmodernism coming onto the scene, and it throws an even bigger wrench into things, right?
Yeah.
It's a whole different challenge with this relativistic worldview. And our sources really highlight how Christian truth claims, they're now operating in this very diverse, pluralistic marketplace of ideas. You have New Age spirituality, interfaith dialogue, and this widespread skepticism about any claim to exclusive truth.
Yeah, it's a completely different landscape than what Christianity was used to. The sources even mention how, especially in the West, Christianity doesn't hold this default position anymore. It's not just assumed to be true.
And suddenly, choosing a faith, it can feel more like, well, this is just my preference, rather than aligning with something that is objectively true.
Right, like picking your favorite flavor of ice cream. And that brings up a big question, especially for anyone who wants to share their faith. If you believe your message is uniquely true, how do you even begin to communicate that in a world that often rejects the very concept of absolute truth?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And within this whole context, the Bible, its nature and authority, they come under intense scrutiny. What's interesting is that discussions about scripture, they now involve these tools from literary criticism and different approaches to interpretation, what we call hermeneutics, in ways that weren't as common before.
So it's not just about, did this event actually happen now? It's also about, how do we even understand the text itself? How is it put together? What are the layers of meaning?
Exactly. There's this greater awareness of the literary artistry of scripture, which is fantastic. But Peterson cautions that this can also lead to potential pitfalls, especially for systematic theology and core doctrines like the Trinity, which rely on specific interpretations of certain biblical texts.
I see. So the focus has shifted from questioning historical accuracy to examining the very fabric of the text, the way it's woven together. It's like we're always navigating new interpretive frameworks.
It's definitely more complex. But, you know, Peterson makes this really thought-provoking suggestion. He says that maybe fixating on scripture as revelation, maybe that's not actually the primary emphasis we find within the Bible itself. Instead, he points us toward these more central themes, the knowledge of God and the gospel.
Interesting. So shifting the focus from this book is the revealed word to this book is how we come to know God. Why do you think that subtle shift is so significant, especially for us today?
It's huge, I think, because framing our understanding around knowing God and the gospel, it allows us to reevaluate scripture's role in a way that honors its importance, but it also makes it relevant to our current context. It moves beyond just asserting that the Bible is revelation to exploring how it functions as the main way, the primary means through which we actually get to know God.
Right. So it's less about declaration and more about relationship. It's about that deep human longing to know God and then recognizing that the Bible is this essential pathway, this privileged way, that that knowledge becomes accessible to us, that it becomes real.
Precisely. It's about the telos, the end goal, being a genuine relationship with God, a true understanding of Him, with Scripture as the indispensable pathway. And speaking of understanding God, this brings us to Psalm 139, which Peterson introduces as this really powerful starting point for thinking about God's very nature. What jumps out at you from David's words in this psalm?
What strikes me is this paradox, this seemingly contradictory picture of God that David paints. He's totally overwhelmed by God's immensity, right? God's thoughts are beyond human grasp. His presence is everywhere, all-encompassing. But here's the thing. It doesn't lead David to despair. It doesn't make him feel like God is distant or indifferent. It's actually the opposite. He experiences God as incredibly personal, intimately involved in his life.
That's the beautiful tension, isn't it? This vast, incomprehensible God who also knows David down to his core, from his unspoken thoughts to every action, every word.
Yeah, this constant tension between God's staggering bigness and his incredibly personal engagement with each of us. And as Peterson highlights, David's recognition of God's infinity, it doesn't lead him to feel small or insignificant, but rather to humility and hope. It's like acknowledging that we can't possibly wrap our minds around the entirety of God, but what we can know, what he chooses to reveal, is profoundly meaningful.
Yeah.
It's secure because it's rooted in his complete knowledge of us.
It's a secure mystery, a mystery we can lean into. And David, he really gets this right. He understands his own limitations. He knows he'll never have this exhaustive, complete understanding of God in this life. God is infinite. Our capacity is finite. But, and this is crucial, that doesn't paralyze him. It actually strengthens his faith.
Because he knows God truly, even if not completely. And that's the key, isn't it? That foundational understanding. God is the infinite creator. We are finite beings. And yet, he actively communicates with us. He loves us with this unbelievable depth. It all culminates in the ultimate expression of that love, sending his son for our salvation, which opens the door for us to have this personal, experiential knowledge of God.
It's the grand narrative, the overarching story. And building on that, Peterson then introduces these traditional categories, general and special revelation. Do you mind giving us a quick rundown of those and why that distinction matters?
Absolutely. So general revelation, it's how God makes himself known universally. It's through the created order, the natural world, even through the moral compass we have within us, our conscience. It's this revelation that's accessible to all people everywhere at all times.
Like a universal language, a whisper that everyone can hear on some level.
Exactly. Now, special revelation, that's God's more specific direct communication, primarily through the inspired scriptures and ultimately and most fully in the person of Jesus Christ. It's like God taking the initiative to speak in a focused, targeted way.
Augustine's famous quote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." It really captures the essence of this. General revelation might spark that restlessness, that sense of searching for something more. But it's special revelation that truly satisfies that longing.
It's like that inherent human desire for connection, for meaning, for purpose. We all feel it on some level. And this leads us to what Peterson calls the heart of the matter, Psalm 119. He describes it as, and I love this, Scripture's most concentrated reflection on itself. He encourages us to see it as a guidebook, almost, for how we as believers in Christ should approach studying God's word. What makes this particular psalm so special in that context?
Well, what's striking about Psalm 119 is its sheer scale, its systematic exploration of Scripture. It's not just a few verses here and there. As Peterson points out, it's an acrostic poem, incredibly structured, 22 sections, each corresponding to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then within each section, you have eight verses that often connect thematically to that letter. But even more significant, I think, is the way it consistently uses these eight distinct terms to refer to Scripture.
Eight different terms.
Yeah. Instruction or law. Word, decrees, precepts, statutes, promises, commands, and judgments. Each term gives us a slightly different angle, a different lens through which to understand the multifaceted nature of God's word, its authority, its transformative power.
So it's not just some random outpouring of praise for God's law. The vocabulary itself is giving us layers of insight into what Scripture is and what it does.
Exactly. And then Peterson highlights some of the key attributes that are ascribed to God's word in Psalm 119. Righteous, good, just, true, pure, enduring, reliable, wondrous, and trustworthy.
That's a powerful list. What stands out to you as particularly important from that list of characteristics?
I think the most profound thing is the way righteousness is attributed to both God and his word. It really emphasizes the inherent moral integrity, the flawless character of God's communication. And when you think about it, for us as believers, each of these attributes builds a foundation of trust, of confidence in Scripture.
It's not just some collection of human opinions or stories that might be flawed. It's presented as truth itself.
Right. It's inherently good just in its principles, pure in its intent. It endures across generations. It's utterly reliable. It evokes wonder. And it's totally trustworthy as a guide for life. It's not just about the qualities themselves, though. It's also about the impact, the effect God's word has on our lives when we engage with it in faith.
It's like this dynamic interaction. And Peterson gives this really compelling list of effects. He says it cultivates reverence, purifies our hearts and minds, strengthens us when we're weak, gives comfort in distress, it imparts life, fuels our hope, grants discernment, bestows wisdom, deepens our understanding, and provides clear guidance. It's a pretty comprehensive picture of transformative power.
It really is. It's not a static academic text. It's a living, active word that's meant to shape us, to reshape us from the inside out.
Yeah.
And if we go back to that idea of knowing God, these transformative effects, they're integral to that process. It's through actively engaging with his word that we grow in our knowledge, in our experiential understanding of who God is and how he works.
It's a dynamic relationship. We put our whole selves to it, and it, in turn, shapes our whole selves.
Exactly. And the psalm also shows us how we're called to respond, how we should react when we encounter God's word. Peterson outlines some healthy and appropriate responses, things like longing for it, finding delight in it, loving it, holding it in reverent fear, meditating on it, obeying it, experiencing joy through it, rejoicing in its truth, anchoring our hope in it, and expressing gratitude for it. It's a whole range of human emotions and actions directed towards God and his revealed word.
It's not just a mental exercise, is it? It's about engaging our whole being, our desires, our affections, our thoughts, our actions. They're all meant to be involved, to be shaped when we genuinely encounter God through his word.
And that leads to a pretty crucial question. How often do we approach Scripture with that kind of engaged, holistic attitude? Are we just going through the motions, or are we really there, present, ready to be transformed?
It's a good moment for self-reflection, for sure. And then Peterson goes on to offer some really practical guidance from Psalm 119 on how we should actually approach studying God's word. He talks about coming to it as humble listeners, diligent seekers, faithful servants, tested travelers, and joyful worshipers. Could you unpack those a little bit? What does each of those postures actually look like in practice?
Sure. So being a humble listener, it starts with recognizing that we need God to instruct us. We need to be taught. It echoes the psalmist's prayer. Lord, teach me your statutes. Being a diligent seeker, it means engaging with God's word wholeheartedly, actively searching for him, really trying to understand and apply his commands. A faithful servant, they willingly submit to Scripture's authority, making a conscious effort to obey God's revealed will. As tested travelers, we acknowledge that we're in a complex world, often hostile, and we desperately need the wisdom and guidance found in God's word to navigate it well. And finally, as joyful worshipers, we understand that the ultimate aim of studying God's word is to deepen our love for him, our reverence for him, which leads to heartfelt praise and celebration of his righteous ways.
It's clear that this is so much more than just an academic pursuit. It's about an integrated engagement with God through his word in the thick of our everyday lives.
And Peterson really emphasizes that, right? He says Psalm 119 compels us to study theology as whole persons, bringing our minds, our hearts, our actions, our words into alignment with God's truth. The intellectual pursuit of understanding God, it's inextricably linked to how we actually live.
It's putting knowledge into practice, living out what we learn. And he also gets into the specific ways we should engage in theological study based on Psalm 119. He talks about studying with love for God and his word, striving for holiness in our lives as we try to live it out, approaching it in prayer, recognizing our need for God's help to understand, and engaging in deep meditation, giving careful, sustained thought to God's ways, his character, as revealed in Scripture.
It's a multifaceted approach. It's not just one thing. And then he brings in that powerful insight from Martin Luther about really grasping the beauty and truth and comfort of God's word, especially when we're going through tough times.
Luther even says that going through trials, those really difficult experiences, that's often what truly makes someone a theologian. It humbles us and drives us to a deeper reliance on God and his promises.
It's a refining fire. And Peterson also emphasizes the importance of studying with deep conviction, with our firm belief in the truth of God's word, no matter what opposition we might face. With diligence, consistency, with genuine delight in its truths, with reverence for the God who speaks through it, and even with tears, recognizing the sorrow we should feel when God's word is disregarded or not valued.
And he doesn't shy away from the necessity of humility, right? Yeah. Recognizing our own limits, our intellectual limitations, and constantly relying on God's help for understanding. And then unwavering hope, knowing that God's word is eternally fixed and he desires to give us wisdom and insight.
And finally, he touches on the importance of community, of studying theology within the body of believers, learning both directly from God's word and indirectly from the insights and experiences of others. We're not meant to do this alone.
It's about that shared journey, learning from each other, wrestling with these truths together. It strengthens our faith and gives us a broader perspective.
Absolutely. So as we wrap up this deep dive, we see that understanding God's revelation, it's multifaceted. It's not just about reading a text. It's about recognizing all the ways God makes himself known, culminating in that incredible opportunity to know him intimately, personally, like we see in Psalm 139.
It's a relationship, ultimately. In Psalm 119, it's like this timeless guidebook offering wisdom on how we as believers should approach studying God's word with humility, diligence, love, and that deep recognition of its power to transform every area of our lives.
It's amazing how these ancient scriptures are still so relevant today, so practical. In a world that's overflowing with information, so many different belief systems competing for our attention.
It really is. And as we leave you with a final thought to ponder, consider how adopting this posture, this attitude of humility and a deep yearning for understanding, how that might change your approach to studying anything that interests you, not just theology.
Any field, any subject.
What are the statutes in your own areas of passion that you could approach with that same reverence, that same desire for wisdom that we see in Psalm 119? It's a framework that can enrich our pursuit of knowledge in countless areas. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive. We hope it's given you some valuable insights and maybe even a fresh perspective on the pursuit of understanding in every part of your life. Until next time.